If you open your Bibles to chapter 22 of 2 Kings, that's where we left off. The calm before the storm. Prophets of Israel at this time in ministering to the kingdom are Zephaniah, Nahum, and Jeremiah. They're very prominent in the kingdom toward the end of Josiah's reign, actually. But Josiah now comes on the scene. His father was Amnon, of course, a very wicked king, very short reign. And it was conspired against him by some people of the land. They made Josiah king. He was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. So often that single sentence to sum up a lifetime. Now the world events at this time, the Assyrians are on the decline. They're the ones that carried away the northern kingdom, and now they're struggling against the Babylonian regime. The Babylonians are on the rise, and in between the Syrians and the Babylonians, the Scythians from the north took advantage. They sent raids of people down into the various parts. They were constantly troubling the nations around. But Babylon now is on the rise. Josiah did what was right and didn't turn aside to the right hand or the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair damages. So there he sent the carpenters and the builders and the masons to work with the money to buy timber and hewn stone, and there needed to even be no accounting according to the faithfulness of the priests at this time. Well, Hilkiah the high priest then told Shaphan the scribe in verse 8, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Of course, he then took it to the king with the report. We've gathered the money, we've started this work, and look what we found. And it happened, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor. Now Achbor was a helper later on of Jeremiah who tried to prevent the burning of the scrolls in a later king with a later guy, Jehoiakim, who was just a wicked guy. And he tried to prevent it. Jeremiah had written to the king some things the Lord had commanded him, and he had such a contempt for it, he lit it on fire and just burned it. But this guy is around not only in this reign, but later reigns. He then commanded these guys, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all Judah, concerning the words of this book which has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Kind of blowing on the microphone there, a little disturbing, so let's move it away there. Well, he commands these guys to go, and they go to Hilkiah the priest, and these guys, I don't want to mention their names all the time, went to Huldah the prophetess. Now, it's amazing with these prominent prophets around the time, they went to this prophetess. It could be that these prophets were not well known at this time, but later in his reign. And the only one they could think of at this time was the one Huldah was a prophetess, the wife of Shallum. It could very well be she was local and she was very faithful in the ministry. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. If you want to read a little bit about that, in Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29, you'll see a lot of information in regard to the curses, the blessings that were promised, but what would happen to the nation if they failed to obey. And it was always in degrees. The Lord dealt with them. If they didn't listen, then he had to get a little harder. If they didn't listen, a little harder. He was so incredibly patient. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you'd speak to him thus, because your heart, verse 19, was tender, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place. So they brought word to the king. I can't help but relate this to how Josiah was there as a guy who was righteous, but as the prophet declared, though Daniel, Noah, and Job would be in the place, they could only deliver themselves by their righteousness. They would not be able to deliver anyone else. And certainly the time had come for judgment, and yet God was going to delay it for a short time because of Josiah's sake. How about that? To be a guy who's just there on fire and to be in the gap and preventing judgment from coming as long as you're alive. I think the call of the ministry of the church is like that. The people of God who are called as ambassadors in the world, as long as we're doing what God's called us to do, we're reaping, you know, wages for eternal life in a sense. Or rewards, rather. We've been given eternal life by the righteousness and grace of God, but we're reaping rewards, opportunities to serve the Lord and see people come to him. But I believe the time the Lord removes his people from this earth, pulls his ambassadors out, I believe at that time it's going to be strong judgment will come upon the world, as Jesus declared in Matthew 24, such as never been on the earth before. So we live in a very crucial time. Well, then the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And they went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Now this guy, you know, he doesn't get this promise and just say, hey, that's great. I love it. You know, I'm secure now. I don't have to do anything. You know, he has such a zeal that he wants everybody to hear. Who can tell? Maybe they'll all repent. Who can tell? Maybe they'll make a covenant. So he reads the book of the covenant. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. He personally renews himself to follow the Lord, keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And all the people took their stand for the covenant. So they're moved by the king. They're right there. They're making a covenant themselves. He starts making some reforms. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, the gods of the Canaanites who dwelled in the land before, and the reason why God exterminated the Canaanites, because of these false gods that they were worshiping, and they were warned. 400 years God gave them space to repent and then eventually judged them through Joshua. And now Israel, his own people, are serving these gods. So now Josiah is putting them out. And for all the host of heaven, they worshipped the heaven, the stars, they worshipped everything, under every tree and every valley and every field. So he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations. The word there for constellation in Hebrew is Maseroth, and it's where we get our zodiac. So those who were paying attention to these things, and to all the hosts of heaven, it's amazing how people are coming back around to pagan beliefs, because that's what they are. They were there. They're pagan. They're non-believing into God. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Imagine the wooden image that was set up in the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, ground it to ashes, and threw the ashes on the graves of the common people.
Now, the purpose he did that, he didn't defile the graves by that. Actually, the graves were meant to defile the ashes of this thing, because anything connected with death was considered defiled. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. Who knows what they were doing in these ritual booths, these houses, where the woman wove hangings for the wooden image. We really don't know what those hangings were. He brought out all the priests from the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, which is kind of a hyperbole. He, in other words, all the area of Jerusalem and Judea and even on up into Samaria. He broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left of the city of the gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which was one of the high places it was one of the low places. It was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it was a place of worship. It was a place where that they sacrificed their babies unto Molech, and he defiled that, so that no one might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So he is on a rampage. He is going for it. Here is a guy with zeal. Reminds me of Jesus here with the zeal of the Lord throwing out the money changers of the temple. The altars that were on the roof of the chamber of Ahaz, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, threw their dust in the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which was actually the Mount of Olives. Solomon, it was nicknamed that after Solomon had built the Ashtoreth. He built for them the abomination of the Sidonians, and Chemosh the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom the abomination of the people of Ammon. So Solomon had built these little shrines to these false gods, and it became known instead of the Mount of Olives as the Mount of Corruption. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. What he did was basically by burning the bones and then spreading the bones, the dead men's bones, he defiled all of this. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, he made both that altar and the high place. He broke down and burned the high place, crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned. As he turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. So he's finding any graves that he can find to defile all these things so that people will feel they're unclean to come back to. He's burning his bridges. I'm not going to give him an opportunity to return to these things. Now, every other king before Josiah had basically, you know, said, all right, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to clean the temple up. But they never went that step to get rid of all these false worship. Josiah was a man on a rampage. But with all of his reforms, understand that the problem is this. It was all surface as far as the people were concerned. In fact, the prophets of Nahum and Zephaniah basically expose. Now, they loved Josiah. Jeremiah lamented when Josiah was dead. But he also knew that all the reforms Josiah was instituting, they were just surface. They weren't really hitting the heart of the people. The people were conforming because it was law now. In fact, Josiah was so strong that he basically would put to death anyone that started going in another direction. So, I mean, it was almost like a forced following of God. And at that point, it just became surface. People were really not into it. Interestingly enough, when he came to Bethel, as far as Bethel, now he's up into Samaria now, so his kingdom has reached far and wide. This is actually a fulfillment of prophecy that happened hundreds of years before in 1 Kings chapter 13:2, when the man of God came up. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Kings chapter 13, just to take a look at that. A man of God went from Judah, went to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this man came up and he cried out against the altar and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold a child Josiah by name. Now this was hundreds of years before the man was born. How would you like to be born and then find something that was written hundreds of years before in the Chronicles mentioning your name coming on the scene and doing these things? It could very well be that he read this account and thought, I wonder if that's me. Hey, I might as well do it. I love it. He says, behold, Josiah by name shall be born of the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And then he gave a sign that to prove that that would happen. In other words, they would give a far prophecy, but how could you tell whether it would happen? If I said to you, 400 years from now, this is going to happen. It'd be kind of hard to test that. So often the prophets would give a far prophecy and then give a sign or a very quick prophecy to prove that they were speaking the truth. And in this case, he prophesied that the altar would split apart, and so it happened. When Jeroboam heard the saying, he cried out, arrest that man. And when he said arrest him, his arm withered. And then he cried, pray for me. And the man prayed for him and his arm was restored and he let him go. When we come back to this, of course, then the story goes on about the man of God who listened to this false prophet and ended up getting eaten by a lion, and they buried him here. And Josiah turned, he found this, you know, these bones, but then he said, what gravestone is this? Verse 17, and the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Now, it might just be he discovered then that he was supposed to do this, and that would be a wild thing too. Wow, you know, it was prophesied I'd do this, and I'm doing it. And he said, let him alone. They said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone and the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Then Josiah, which actually was the prophet who was the false prophet who repented later and was buried with the guy. Well, Josiah then took away all the shrines of the high places who were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars, burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. And surely such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. You see, the land, the people were really, in many respects, in name only following the Lord. They didn't follow their own law. They didn't follow the precepts to keep the feasts. They were supposed to, but they didn't. They got lazy. They got, you know, complacent, and they didn't follow the Lord. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem, and moreover, Josiah put away all those who consulted mediums and spiritists and household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he has got this promise that he's going to go to his grave in peace. But you know, he doesn't just sit on that. He wants to have an impact. And he starts fulfilling. He is so excited. You know, I love this. This is a good picture of a person who has that walk with the Lord. You have assurance of your salvation as a believer. But you don't take that assurance and say, hey, you know, I don't have to worry about it now. All the more you desire to serve Him. We serve Him because we love Him. You see, there is religion that works very hard so that God might, you know, maybe if you're good enough, give you eternal life. That's man's doing. That's man's religion. But true religion, true walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, true Christianity, we serve Him because of His blessing upon us. We serve Him because we love Him, not because we want to get something from Him. It's not our attempt to try to appease God so that He'll bless us. He has blessed us freely, richly of His grace. Because of that, we want to serve Him. And this is exactly what Josiah is doing. Now, before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Even though the Lord forgave Manasseh, judgment had to come as a result of those things. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. Now many of the prophets who prophesied during this time reveal that, you know, the people were really not learning from these things. They were just surface reforms. They weren't really a true reformation of the heart. And yet Josiah is hearing from the Lord that it's all going to come down to it. It's all going down. It's too late for them. And yet the prophets also prophesy, as Jeremiah and Isaiah had prophesied, not only will these things happen, they predicted Babylon coming, but they also said that God would eventually bring them back. God was going to be faithful to return to them and give them a new covenant eventually, which he did through Jesus Christ. But for now, he is going to discipline them. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, when we get to the Chronicles, it don't feel like we're rushing through this and in a way we're missing some stuff with Josiah. There's a lot more written in the Chronicles. When we finish this book, realize we're finishing the history of the kingdom of Israel. Then we go, historically, you jump right into the time of Ezekiel and Daniel and the prophecies in Babylon, and then eventually them coming back, Ezra, Nehemiah, but 1st and 2nd Chronicles are a rehash of all this history that we've covered. And it's a rehash, not just telling the facts, but telling the reasons behind it. So there's a lot more depth in the Chronicles in regard to why the Lord did what he was doing. Here it gives you a lot of the facts and some of the whys. There it gives you some of the facts and a lot more of the whys. So we'll spend more time on Josiah then. But the rest of the acts, they're written in the Chronicles. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Now, it's Jeremiah lamented this. Why did Josiah go against Pharaoh Necho? Pharaoh Necho said, hey, don't come against me because your God has told me to come on this war. Now, all Pharaoh Necho was doing was going through Israel up to help the Assyrians to fight Babylon. They were very concerned. Babylon was on the rise, very powerful. So they're trying to stop that Babylonian tide. But you see, what they don't know is that God ordained Babylon to rise to world prominence, to fulfill his judgment against Judah, and eventually allow the people to go back into the land. Well, Josiah was shot with an arrow, according to Chronicles 35, and Jeremiah was very grieved over this. His servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb, and the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. We will be there in Megiddo four days. We'll be checking out this area. It overlooks the valley of Megiddo, the valley of the Jezreel Valley, which is really the valley where the last battle on earth, the Bible tells us, will take place. The valley of Armageddon, which comes from the derivative of Megiddo. Well, the people took Jehoaz, made him king. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months. His name means Jehovah seizes, and certainly that's what happens. He reigned just 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, another exception. His mother's mentioned, but he wasn't a good guy. As he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. Now, Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah. So Pharaoh Necho, because he beat Josiah, has taken some time now to settle matters with Judah. And this guy's trying to, you know, pull the kingdom together after Josiah dies. Everything's in turmoil. And Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Not a lot for a nation, especially as prominent as Josiah had brought them to in his reign. But I think Pharaoh Necho basically is not wanting to deal with, you know, he doesn't want them to fight the tribute. He doesn't want to make it so much that they'll rebel against him. He wants to make it low enough that he can just go on about his business. He's got to get up there and fight Babylon. He doesn't want to worry about these guys. Well, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father, Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. It's amazing that his name means Jehovah raises up, and yet he was raised up to do evil. He's the guy that actually cut up the Bible or the scroll that Jeremiah sent to him. Jeremiah 36 records this. And just discounted the word of God, mocked it. Well, Pharaoh took Jehoaz, went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoaz died there in Egypt. And his brother Jehoiakim now is reigning. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give money according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he exacted silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Pedadiah of Rumah, another exception. See, I got into trouble when I mentioned to you earlier. I know you realize that. But it's good. Some of you caught me on that and said, you know, there's some exceptions to that. Well, there were, I knew. I didn't know there were so many, though, until I got toward the end of the book. Well, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers had done. So this guy is no good. And he reigned 11 years. Now, during that reign, during this time, you could actually read in Jeremiah 37, 38, 39. In fact, all the rest of Jeremiah from 37 on gives you a little insight into this period of time, what Jeremiah did to try to counteract this. Jeremiah kept telling them, hey, don't rebel against Babylon. Don't rebel against Babylon. And now this puppet king from Egypt is put on the scene here, and that only spells trouble because Jeremiah tried to warn him, look, you can join Egypt, you can pay tribute to Egypt, do whatever you want to do, but you're going down to Babylon. That's all there is to it. Now put yourself in the shoes of the king. You're doing everything you can to keep your nation together. You don't want to be taken captive as a slave to Babylon. And so in a way, Jeremiah appears very unpatriotic. He would appear as a traitor, as one who, you know, how dare he? It would be like someone saying and rising up in prominence, Billy Graham telling our president, look, you know, you're strong now and we're doing good now, but what's going to happen is, you know, Russia's going to come on the scene and they're going to attack and we're going to actually be humbled. Now, in a way, put yourself in the shoes. We'd tell Billy Graham, forget you. I mean, that's so unpatriotic. We're Americans. And there's a patriotic movement going strong. And they don't want to submit. But what they're not realizing is that God predicted it. He told them if they sinned, this would happen. They sinned, and now punishment's coming, and Jeremiah's just trying to be faithful to the word of God. In his days, Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So, you know, he couldn't fight him. But he's kind of biding time, waiting for, come on, Pharaoh, are you going to help me or what? And he turned and rebelled against him. What had happened in this time was 3 years after the original meeting of Egypt going against Babylon, they lost. And so Babylon then came down, and that's where Jehoiakim became a vassal. But what happened was after a period of time, 3 years later, Egypt tried again to beat Babylon. They attacked them by surprise and won a battle, but couldn't pursue them. For the next 2 or 3 years, Jehoiakim then rebelled and thought that Babylon could be stopped. And he rebelled, but during this time, Babylon was a little... Nebuchadnezzar couldn't come against them. So he hired mercenaries against Jehoiakim to kind of trouble them constantly until such time he would gather his army and muster and go against them. So it was only a matter of time before Babylon took them. Jehoiakim was very foolish to trust Egypt. So the Lord then sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, these bands of the people of Ammon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had paid for these guys to do that, but it says the Lord sent them. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. And surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all he had done. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. All the righteous people who were following Jeremiah and the true prophecies were killed. Anyone who disagreed with the alliance with Egypt was killed. And he was killing all these innocent people. He had Jeremiah thrown into prison, accused of being a traitor, accused of defecting to Babylon. On the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So Egypt is practically nothing anymore. Now Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem just 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushtah, the daughter of Elthanah of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his father had done. Another exception. Looking pretty silly now, isn't it? At this time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city. Now, the reason he did is because they were still thinking that they could stay and fight against Babylon. Jeremiah came to Jehoiakim. He warned him. He talked to him. He tried to tell him, don't fight. Jehoiachin did not listen. And, so Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, went out to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, in the 18th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, and all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Their policy was, they basically did the brain drain thing. They picked all the best, took them captive, especially among the young people, the young brilliant men, and they would train them, they teach them their language, they train them the lands of Babylon, and then they'd give them prominent positions if they were faithful. So it was a very good opportunity for some of these young men and women. Well, he carried them captive. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, all the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Daniel, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which actually were the Babylonian names that were given to them, were all taken captive. And you can read about that in Daniel. And all the valiant men, 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war from these the king of Babylon brought to captive to Babylon. Jeremiah 52 tells us later, Jehoiachin, though he was in prison, was let out. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now it's amazing that the king of Egypt changed this guy's name to a name that meant Jehovah raises up. Why did he do that? Why did he let him have such a name that fit for Israel? Well, perhaps he just was saying, hey, you can worship your God, but just follow my policy. Same thing here with this king. His name is changed to Zedekiah, which means Jehovah is righteous. Now, Zedekiah, 21 years old when he became king. Now, just put yourself in his shoes. Right in the middle of this turmoil, 21-year-old kid. He's got to become king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Should have never listened to me in that beginning, you know. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, Zedekiah is an interesting character. He was put there by Babylon because he did not want to trust Egypt. So that was good. Don't trust Egypt. That's what Jeremiah had been saying all along. Jeremiah was allowed to remain in Jerusalem. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar heard his prophecies, understood what he was trying to do, let Jeremiah stay. And Zedekiah now put it in place there. The problem is, though he was supposed to obey Babylon, he was very weak-willed. He was pressured by popular opinion. Don't listen to Jeremiah. We can fight. And Zedekiah was pressured. In fact, they accused Jeremiah of being a traitor and actually put him in prison. Zedekiah put him in prison. And but Zedekiah would come to him frequently. It's very fascinating reading in Jeremiah 37, 38. He would come to him and say, you know, now tell me what the word of the Lord is. You know, I want to hear, you know. He was just a guy that, you know, he respected Jeremiah, but he was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of the people that were pressuring him to fight against Babylon and align themselves with Egypt and that they'd be able to fight. And Jeremiah said, no, don't do it. Believe me, if you try, it's going to hurt. Now, at one time, Nebuchadnezzar had come up to the city. They laid siege during this rebellion. He rebelled against Babylon. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 25, in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on that tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So during this time, they laid siege to Jerusalem. They've cut it all off. But Egypt now starts to, you know, fulfill its bargain to Zedekiah, who'd secretly made an alliance against Jeremiah's wishes, against Jeremiah's prophecies. And Egypt started to fight. Well, Babylon had to leave now. And so it looked like Jeremiah was wrong. Hey, Babylon's leaving. Jeremiah warned him, it's only temporary. He's coming back. And sure enough, he did. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine becomes so severe in the city. That's how they did it. They laid siege around you, cut off all your supplies until you starved to death. There was no food for the people of the land, and the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And king went by the way of the plain. Tradition has it that they had a tunnel that actually went underneath the army of the Chaldeans and snuck out a valley, and they were able to try to escape. Well, the army pursued and overtook him, and all his army was scattered from him. And they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. How'd you like that? I mean, to have your sons being killed before your eyes, then your eyes be put out. They put his eyes out, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So you blew it. You know, the last thing you see is your sons being brutally killed in front of your eyes. Now, why didn't he listen to Jeremiah? You know, why don't we listen to the Lord sometimes? Because we don't believe the Lord. You know, we don't believe that he knows what he's talking about. Well, I know better. You know, it seems to me this is the way I should do it. And I know the Bible says that. I hear people say that all the time. You know, he said, well, I know the Bible says this, but... Well, as soon as you add but to it, you might as well forget everything else you said, because you don't mean anything else you said before your but. All you mean is what after you say. You know, I listen closely when I'm talking with people, and they'll say, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but. Now, I just basically throw everything else they said before out. Doesn't mean anything. Now what? What are you trying to say? And this is exactly where Zedekiah is. Zedekiah, you know, he believed that Jeremiah was right secretly, but he was pressured to do what others wanted him to do. And now look what it cost him. In the fifth month and the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of the guard, a servant of king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, in the houses of the great men, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. They won't be rebuilt until Nehemiah comes back. Some 80 years later, 70 years, the people come back, and Nehemiah some years after that. Now, March 16th, 597 B.C., is when Jerusalem fell. It's recorded in the annals of the Babylonians. It's a recorded date in history. And the Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces, carried their bronze to Babylon. That was Boaz and, remember the other one? The two pillars, the name of the one was Boaz, the name of the other was... It begins with a J. Okay, I knew I'd catch you on that one. I'm only asking you because I forgot. I think it's a Jock, J, begins with a J. Well, they're gone. Some of you students in the scripture are really curious. You can look that up. Well, they took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, the utensils, the fire pans, etc. All the silver, gold, the two pillars, verse 16, 1C, the carts which Solomon had made. Now, it's interesting that Babylon actually recorded everything in their records. They had an inventory of everything they took. And in the inventory the Babylonians kept, that there is in some museum right now, they've got it on record, they've got everything, but one thing they don't have. Mysteriously missing from the record, mysteriously gone, because during the time of Josiah it was recorded it was there, but then after Josiah it wasn't there, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. Now you get the mystery and the intrigue. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Is it possible that Josiah, knowing what would happen after he died, hid it along with Jeremiah? Some people believe Jeremiah hid it. I don't know if he would have had access. Others believe that Josiah hid it. Today there are people who believe, well, there are people who actually claim to have seen it. They have found it in one of the compartments under the Temple Mount, they claim. It's kept safely. They don't want to bring it out right now because it might create a holy war. It's not time yet. But when they build their temple, they want to put it back in the temple. And they believe that then they can reinstitute the sacrifices. And again, you know, Israel coming back into the land, you can't argue for the fact that the Lord is in their particular worship, because now once Jesus came, the true sacrifice was made. But that doesn't mean that God is not behind the movement to bring the people back into the land. And then eventually through all of their emptiness, you know, and again, when you look at Israel, it's like they're a nation being reformed, but as the prophet Ezekiel said, they're bones that have come back together, but and there's flesh on the bones, but there's still no spiritual life there. One day the Lord will breathe life into them. They will recognize Him whom they've pierced, and all of Israel will honor then Jesus as their Messiah. They will recognize Him and they'll be saved. But for now, where the Ark of the Covenant is, whether these guys are honest, I mean, I've talked with one of the Temple Institute guys there and asked him about it, and he was convinced that he knows personally the guy who's seen it with his eyes, and you know, they're just waiting for the right time. So that's a fascinating thing. If you want to have fun, you go on an Indiana Jones search for the Ark, and one day, you know, it is going to have a play into the end times thing. Well, all the other descriptions go through verse 17 of everything they took. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, that's not the prophet Zephaniah, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, the 60 men of the people of the land. So, you know, they're recording the people and the implements that they're taking. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. That's for rebelling. Had they surrendered, they would have been treated fine. They didn't listen. Jeremiah said, hey, if you surrender, He's going to take you into the land. You'll be there for 70 years. Then God will bring you back. Just surrender to Him. Instead, they didn't listen to the Lord. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now there's just a governor, not a king. And when all the captains of the armies and they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Now Gedaliah was a good guy. In fact, he was good friends with Jeremiah. And he was right on. Well, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Jotham, the son of Kareah, Sarai, the son of Tamath, the Netophonite guy, and this other guy, the son of the other guy, they and their men, Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." And it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of this guy, and the royal family came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, and the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. So these guys are, you know, creating this nationalistic movement. We're not going to listen to this stuff. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the army arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So they killed him and then they ran. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So apparently, you know, this guy had, you know, repented of his ways. There was a friendship that developed. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments. He ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, it was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. I mean, what a way to end this book, you know. Who cares about this guy, you know? I mean, in a way, it's like, look what just happened to the nation. And, you know, I think each of these situations just, the real problem in that time was the ignorance of the people to what God had said and the apathy toward the Lord. They wanted to pursue their own gain. They felt they could do it. You know, I look at Americans today and I think of the problem that we face as Americans. You know, two of the greatest problems in America, you know what they are? You know, some would say, "I don't know and I don't care." Well, those are the two biggest problems. Ignorance and apathy. They don't know what God has said. And though Daniel and Noah and Lot would deliver themselves from their own righteousness, they couldn't deliver if they were living. And I believe that, you know, judgment is coming upon the people of this world. The Bible says it will happen. And just as he predicted with Babylon, hundreds of years before Babylon was even a strategic power, God fulfilled his word and raised them up. I think because of these particular prophecies that Daniel and those who had the scrolls of Jeremiah and those who had this information had told Nebuchadnezzar, look what you've been raised for. See, it was predicted in this scroll. Look how old this scroll is. This was predicted that you would come. And I think Nebuchadnezzar began to gain some real respect. Of course, when you read the book of Daniel, you realize why he gained more respect for the people of God, because of Daniel and withstanding these guys that came up against him, and he threw him in the lion's den. And you see how these things just develop. The three children of Judah, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that Nebuchadnezzar said, "You better bow down to this statue, otherwise you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace." And he found out that God was more powerful than he was. So I think Babylon eventually comes around, but doesn't quite get it. Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself, but his son doesn't quite get it, or his grandson, Daniel's still around in that time, and eventually they fall to the Medes and the Persians. So incredible things, world events are happening during this time, but what a way to go. What a way to go. We've come to the end of the history of the kingdom. We now go back into the time of David, Saul and David, looking in Chronicles when we get to Chronicles, and we'll pick up next time we get together. But what lessons that we can gain from this? The heart of man, stubborn. I mean, this is you and I, if it weren't for the grace of God, fighting constantly against what God would have. But what a delightful thing it is when we can humble ourselves before the Lord. Like Josiah had a tender heart, and the Lord used him in those last days before the final judgment came. Lord, help us to have that tender heart. Looking in Chronicles when we get to Chronicles, and we'll pick up next time we get together. But what lessons that we can gain from this. The heart of man, stubborn. I mean, this is you and I, if it weren't for the grace of God, fighting constantly against what God would have. But what a delightful thing it is when we can humble ourselves before the Lord. Like Josiah had a tender heart, and the Lord used him in those last days before the final judgment came. Lord, help us to have that tender heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray. We know you're faithful in your word, Lord, and what you have said about the judgment to your people. We also know what you've said in these end times, what's going to come upon this world because of its wickedness and its rebellion and sin. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to our charge to tell others about your gracious offer, that they need not have to go the hard way, but they can humble themselves, receive your free salvation through your Son, who delivered himself up on the cross for us. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful ambassadors. We'd be the salt and light. Lord, we take that message of the peace that you offer people, the terms of peace. If they will but believe your Son Jesus and repent of their sin, they'll have eternal life.